You know, I've always thought that when the Old Testament talked about manna, that it was talking about Krispy Kreme donuts. But I'm changing my mind these days. I'm thinking he's talking about those blueberry muffins back there. Yes. Yes. I think the crowd has agreed. So those are incredible. We're going to continue our series today called The Walk. It comes out of Matthew chapter 7. You can find it in your own copy of the scriptures, or we'll have the verse on the screen. We're going to look at one verse today. One little verse, one very familiar verse, one passage of text that we've all thought about and probably quoted and heard before, but one concept that literally will turn your world upside down. If there was one thing that you could do to change your environment, no matter what it is, whether it be your work environment or your family environment, or if you're a student, your school environment, or a teacher, your school environment, or whatever environment that you are most in that really causes you to struggle. If there were one concept that could change that environment, this would be it. It comes out of Matthew chapter 7, verse 12. Now, I entitled the message, The Color Gold. And I was talking to our conga player, Michael Cardenas, last night. And he was like, listen, homie, you're not ghetto enough or something. You need to call it bling. And so in deference to Michael, I have given it the name that he suggested, and it's reflected here on the screen. How can you bring some bling to your life? Just doesn't sound right coming from me, does it? It's just out of place. But how can you bring the color gold to your life? Matthew chapter 7, verse 12. Here is a simple rule of thumb guide for behavior. Ask yourself, what do you want people to do for you? Then grab the initiative and do it for them. Add up God's law and the prophets, and this is what you get. Now, very simply, this verse is known as the Golden Rule. In Matthew 22, Jesus had been asked this question. A guy walks up to him and says, hey, what is the single most important thing that I can do? What is that? And Jesus replies in verses 37 and 38 with two things that really rock the foundations of how we do what we do. The first thing he says is, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the foremost and greatest commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, to sum up, what Jesus literally said is, if you really want to put the whole Old Testament into a nutshell, love God completely, and love your neighbor the same way that you want to be loved. Treat your neighbor the same way that you want to be treated. Now, this is what I call radical humanity. If you really want to be radical, you don't have to be able to bend it like Beckham. You don't have to be inked and tatted and all of that. No problem with any of those things if you can do those things or you are those things. But a lot of us think we have to make some kind of statement to be noticed, to be radical or whatever. If you really want to have and live radical humanity, then follow Matthew 7, 12. Jesus said, you sum it up this way, treat others the way you want to be treated. And so we want to look at that this morning, and we want to ask the question, okay, what makes the golden rule golden? And is there a difference between what the Golden Rule said and some of the other things? And I would submit to you that yes, there is. There's the Golden Rule and then there's the Lead Rule. The Lead Rule just kind of bogs us down and weights us down. The Golden Rule really helps us to live life on a different level, to live life, to use Michael's terminology, with some bling. And as we move through that, there are three things that I want you to understand why the Golden Rule enables us to do that. First of all, it's a new idea. Secondly, it's a better idea. And thirdly, and most importantly, it's a God idea. So let's look at the first one here right now. It's radical because the Golden Rule was a new idea. The old school thought in the time of Christ literally was full of human history and human teaching that implemented a negative slant or a negative perspective about what the Golden Rule taught. To the Jews, the greatest of all the Jewish rabbis of all times was a guy by the name of Hillel. Hillel literally said this, "What is hateful to you, do not do to your neighbor." This is the whole Torah. Everything else is commentary. Literally, a guy came to him one time. There was a kind of a rival rabbi by the name of Shammai. And the guy came to Shammai and said, "What must I do? What I want you to teach me the whole law, the whole prophets, in the time that I can stand on one foot." In other words, boil it all down. I want a short sermon. Shammai picked up a stick and beat the guy till he ran off. And he goes to Hillel and says the same thing. And Hillel says this, "What you hate done to you, don't do that to anybody else." It was a negative view of the Golden Rule. Over in the book of Tobias or Tobit, in chapter 4, verse 15, it says, "What you yourself hate, do to no man." Now, the Greeks and the Romans had similar teaching and similar philosophies. Socrates said this, "Do not do to others the things which make you angry." Epictetus said this. He said, "What you avoid suffering, don't inflict that upon other people." The Stoics were taught that what you do not wish to be done to you, then don't do that to anybody else. You see the negative slant of this coming. And then there were others. What you do not want done to yourself, do not do to others. The Buddhist had a hymn. The Buddhist hymn said, "Do not do to others what you do not want done to yourself." And then there was one of the most epic things that's ever been said. If you can't say anything nice, don't say anything at all. You know who said that? Mama said that. You bet Mama said that. Said at the Martindale house all the time. If you can't say anything good, don't say anything at all. It's a restatement of that same philosophy. Even in the Old Testament, you find it in the Psalms at times. The psalmist said in verse 3 of chapter 15, of Psalm 15, "Those who live and worship in the presence of the Lord refuse to slander or harm their neighbors or speak evil of their friends." The Message paraphrase says, "Don't hurt your friends and don't blame your enemy." What Jesus said was radical in that for years the negative voice had been heard. Do not do this if you don't want it done to you. But nobody had ever just stood up and said, "Listen, no. Do to others what you want done to you." In other words, lead out first, take initiative, be assertive, and show evidence by doing it to other people the things that you want done to you. If you do this, it's radical humanity. It will change your environment. It's a new idea, but not only was it a new idea, it was a better idea. And it was better because if you look at the negative way of saying it, literally what it does, it talks about how we expect to be treated by other people is what we use as our template or our guide for the way that we treat other people. Now go there with me. A lot of times, we live our lives, and some of you guys may be doing it right now. You've got to leave here and go have dinner with family. Or go to a family reunion. Or go up and see your parents. Or go down to a reunion. Some of you guys are getting ready to go to work tomorrow and you're dreading it because you hate your work environment. It's a negative environment and you go in there expecting to be treated bad and you're going to get there and it's probably going to be fulfilled, to be really honest. And so you're guarding yourself, you're arming yourself, you're armoring yourself against that. You're getting your defenses up. You're getting your pads on. You got your helmet in place. You are guarded and ready to go in. There's only one problem with that. That automatically places you psychologically, emotionally in a defensive posture. And the change that Jesus brings is a minor tweak, if you will, But all of a sudden it puts you in an offensive stance. Back in the 16th, 17th, 18th century, the instrument of choice that much of what was played and done was the harpsichord. If you've ever seen somebody play a harpsichord, I'm by no means an expert in music. I just remember in the first grade, Mrs. Phillips, one of the first things she pulled out was a harpsichord, and she showed us how to play it. And basically, you had these things you moved over here with one hand, and you either plucked a string or you hit it with a pick, kind of like a guitar. And it makes music, and you can play songs, and if you're good enough, you can actually make it sound pretty decent. Then somewhere toward the end of the 18th century, the last 50 years or so of the 18th century, somebody, and nobody really knows who, figured out, you know what, if we put this kind of on a board and we hit the strings with a mallet, it's a lot more consistent way of actually performing music. It sounds better, it's more stable. Thus was born what you and I know as the piano. And that instrument changed much of the way music was written and presented, most certainly. Just a minor tweak. Well, what happens? Jesus comes into our old school way of doing things and he said, listen, it's not about how you expect to be treated. It's how you want to be treated. That's what you do to everybody else. And all of a sudden, the onus, the impetus is on you and on me to go out and live a Christ-like life rather than to be in a defensive posture expecting the world and those around us to treat us negatively. A minor tweak, a little bit of a change, but radical because it's a better idea. It's a better way of doing anything. And it also helps answer this question and this statement of why does God allow evil in my life? Why does God allow evil in the world? Why do little kids get dread diseases and die? Why do tragedies strike families who are just starting out? Why do the innocent suffer and the guilty seem to proliferate sometimes? Why is there evil? Why is it not a perfect environment? Well, the simple answer is because there's sin in the world and we are a very sinful people. We make bad choices in regard to our God relationships. But this verse helps us to understand to some degree why that exists. And so let's look through that and let's ask the question, why was the old school way not golden? What, it's what I call the lead rule. Why was it lead and not golden? Well, first of all, because it motivated from selfishness rather than selflessness. Selfishness, to some degree, is based upon fear. Fear of reprisal, fear of somebody doing something to you. And so you do something to them first or you do something to prevent them from getting you. Now, years ago when I was in the youth ministry at a church up in Amarillo, we did an event called a Disciple Now. And the Disciple Now, if you don't know what one is basically like a retreat, only you never leave town. You take your youth and you farm them out to different homes around the city. You bring in leaders from out of town and you have a big time. And several times during the weekend, you get together. Well, I had a really cool church up there. I had great workers, unbelievable students, and amazing parents. And they liked each other, loved one another. And I found this out about them. Bishop was there, so he knows the story. They were very competitive. And one mom looked at the other mom on Thursday before Disciple Now started and said these words, "Your house is mine." And so that mom all of a sudden starts stocking up and storing up, and she knew what it meant. We're going to toilet paper you. We're going to saran wrap your cars. We're going to fork your yard. We're going to do all kinds of stuff. Some of it I'm not even allowed to pronounce. Anyway, one of my dear friends in the world is a guy, he was my accountability partner for a while. His name's A.B. Tiffy.
Hey, A.B.
Anyway, A.B. was the leader at Jack and Debbie Kirk's home. It was Debbie's home who was threatened by Betty Cleveland, her dear friend. So Debbie is stocking up stuff like you wouldn't believe. And so they do what selfishness motivates us to do. They decide they're going to make a preemptive strike. So on Friday night, while all the other groups are being spiritual, the Kirks and their leader from hell, A.B. Tiffy, go over there completely camoed out in black and camo and everything else, and they hit the Cleveland's house like nothing you've ever seen. The cars were like, I don't know how many rolls of Saran wrap they used on the cars, but you could have shipped the cars based on the amount of Saran wrap. I mean, all you needed was a big thing to pick it up and load it on a ship or a truck or something. They hit their house, toilet paper everywhere, forks all over the yard, shoe polish on the window, and of course the Clevelands come out and they're, we got God, oh, I can't believe that. And they're thinking, well, it wasn't the Kirks, it had to have been somebody else. And so all the little things start happening all night long, Friday night, all day long, Saturday, the Clevelands are hitting every other house. Well, the Kirks don't want to give it away, and so on Saturday, they do their own house. They shoot themselves in the foot so that the Clevelands will think, well, whoever it is that's doing it got us too. And that's their big defense. That's what this does. Well, soon, I drove by the Kirks' house, and I remember looking at it going, I'm not even claiming these students as mine. That is undoubtedly the worst job of toilet papering I have ever seen. I am ashamed to call these my students if that's all they've got. You know, we're better than that. Well, then we find out, well, the Kirks give it this half-hearted attempt. We're going to fork our own yard. We got like three forks left. We're going to put them in our yard. See, we got God. They didn't want to get God, and so they, motivated out of fear of reprisal, inflict pain upon themselves so nobody else would do it. Well, you know what happened. All the other groups all of a sudden figure out, it wasn't you, it wasn't you, it wasn't you. It must have been the Kirks. That dirty A.B. Tiffy, he fooled us again. And so at 3 in the morning, they converge on the Kirks' house. The cops are called. I have to explain to the church leadership on Sunday why the cops are called on my youth event on Saturday night. It was a great moment of ministry. That's what selfishness, though, does to us. It motivates us to act preemptively or to act preventatively rather than motivating us to do something out of love. It's about avoidance rather than doing good. Secondly, the lead rule isn't golden because it was achievable by man. In other words, it lowered the bar. And you remember from Matthew 5, Jesus was trying to raise the bar. The lead rule is not about best, it's about, oh, that's good enough. The lead rule is not about others, it's about what I want. Jesus said, act beyond that, be better than that. There's nothing extra involved in the lead rule. The golden rule is a better idea because fear never illustrates the encompassing love of God, but acting according to the golden rule does act according to the all-encompassing word of God, love of God. It also cheapened human behavior, the lead rule did. Because basically what it did, it left our eternity in our hands. And when you leave it in human hands, it's not going to be good enough, is it? You put it in God's hands and you put it in human hearts and things are going to change. The don't do this of life. And some of us grew up in homes and in churches where it was all about what we don't do. Don't do this, don't do that, don't do this. And if you don't drink, don't smoke, and don't date girls who do, then you're going to be okay. The problem is it doesn't change our hearts. The don't do this of life doesn't take you on the high road. It just keeps you on the low road and helps you go a little bit further on the low road. It ultimately defaults back to a legalistic mindset. For instance, the law can tell you don't kill, but the law can't make you seek somebody else's greatest good. The golden rule says seek their greatest good. And if you're operating on that rule, you're not going to kill. The law can tell you don't steal, but it can't tell you to use your resources in such a way that it benefits other people. The golden rule says if you're acting according to the golden rule, then you will use your resources not just for your own selfish means, but to help benefit other people. The law can tell you, listen, don't discriminate, But the golden rule will literally make you change your internal prejudices. That's what makes it golden, what makes the lead rule lead. The point is, as Romans 8 says, the lead rule is like the law in that it's weak because of our human flesh. And what we can't do because our flesh is weak, God did by sending His Son Jesus Christ in the likeness of sinful flesh as an offering for our sin. So Jesus evidences, demonstrates the way God wants us to live out the golden rule. The Scottish theologian William Barclay says it this way, that if we live according to the golden rule, it will make our life much more complicated in that we will have much less time to spend on our own means or our own needs or our own desires and activities. Because time and again, we are going to be interrupted. We're going to be inconvenienced because we need to stop and help someone else. The third reason the golden rule is gold is because it was a God idea. And if it's a God idea, guess what? It requires a different measure, a different type, a different kind of faith. Faith not just in my abilities or resources, but faith in something beyond me. It says over in James chapter 2, my friends, what good is it to say you have faith when you don't do anything to show that you really have faith? Can that kind of faith save you? If you know someone who doesn't have any clothes or food, you shouldn't just say, I hope all goes well for you. I hope you'll be warm and have plenty to eat. What good is it to say it unless you do something to help? Faith in the golden rule, faith the way God wants us to live a life of faith, doesn't lead us to do good deeds, is all alone and dead. In the Greek, it literally means stillborn. It never had life to begin with. Secondly, it requires a new mind. To live life this way as a God idea requires that you have a different kind of thinking. It's what Romans 12 says when Paul writes to the Roman church, don't copy the behavior and the customs of the world, but let God transform you. How? By changing the way that you think, by changing your perspective and your view. He can only do that internally. That's a work of Christ. You can't do that on your own. You are dependent on God to accomplish that. Let me give you an example. When I was in high school and college, most of my college years, I was of the mindset that if it couldn't survive on its own, then therefore it didn't deserve to have the protection of life. And I specifically tied that mentality to the idea of children and abortion. That therefore it was okay to abort that which can't sustain life on its own because it's dependent on everybody else anyway. Well, when I came to Christ, when God got hold of my thinking, He turned that completely around to the degree that I believe this. And I think the Scripture supports it. If you look in the Old Testament, if you read through the narrative, even you will find person after person after person that the Bible makes this comment. And the Lord opened her womb, or the Lord closed her womb. And then you read Psalms like Psalm 139 that talk about a prior knowledge of God over our life, and you begin to understand this, that God is the one who opens and closes the wombs, that God is the one who gives life, and how dare us take it for whatever means of convenience we tend to try to apply to support that argument, that it's never okay. And as you go out throughout life with this new mind, God will literally change the perspective you have in regard not just to life, but to the way that we live. It requires a new mind. The third thing is that it requires a new heart. You've got to have a different will, a different center of motivations. 2 Thessalonians, Paul wrote to the church in Thessalonica and he said, listen, here's what needs to happen. The Lord is going to have to channel or direct your heart into His love and into Christ's perseverance. To live life the way the golden rule says to live life, God is going to have to channel you and motivate you from a totally different perspective and a totally different platform. That can only happen through Christ. Now, how can we do that? First of all, You need to be living in a vital relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, I know what some of you guys that are already believers are saying, hey, been there, done that. I've got my relationship with Christ sewn up. Great. We all need to do that. We all need to have taken that step and asked Christ into our heart. But that's not just what I'm talking about. Notice the adjective. A vital relationship. A living, breathing, surging kind of relationship that courses through all of your activities and your thinking. That you literally wake up in the morning and you're considering, listen, I need to spend some time with Christ. I need to be with Christ. I need to do God things. I need to be all about that. And I need to let Him kind of direct me the way I want to go. When you're living in that kind of vitality, then you are going to find it much easier to say, I'm going to do life the way that God wants me to do life. I'm going to do unto others the way that I would have it done unto me. The golden rule is golden because it requires divine power and it requires divine resources. And the point is that those only come from Christ. Pause real quick. If some of our greeters are ready, some of our world changers are here, would you guys go kind of facilitate them? Thanks, guys. The second thing is this, that it exists within an environment of inconvenient love. That if you're going to live the golden rule, it will be an imposition. You will operate within this environment of inconvenient love. 1 John 4 tells us, we love because God first loved us. We respond to God's love. But let me ask you something. How is God's love inconvenient and what does that mean for me? Three things. It's inconvenient, first of all, because it's selfless. God's love was not focused on Himself. It was poured out on us. It was directed our way. Secondly, it was sacrificial. He literally stripped Himself of all the amenities of deity and took on human flesh, the Scripture says, and dwelt among us, lived among us. And then thirdly, it's inconvenient in that its reach. Its reach is reaching while you are at enmity with somebody. There will never be a perfect moment. There will never be the exact perfect opportune time. You reach even when things aren't good, even when relationships are strained. Next thing, be opportunistic. In other words, be seeking. It says over in Galatians 6, and notice what the Scripture says. Right now, therefore, every time we get the chance. What's seeking mean? Right now, therefore, every time we get the chance. When we are aware of the need, let us work for the benefit of all. You say, where do I begin? The needs are so great. Look what it says. Start within the household of faith. Start serving in your church. Particularly, get involved in your small group and be a part of that. Find a way to serve within that. Find a way. Use that as kind of your on-ramp and serving in the church. For some of us, that means we're going to have to get involved in a small group. And then the last thing is make love your debt. You can pay off everything else, and you should. But you never pay this debt off. As you look at your mother or your dad or your family or your boss or your coworkers or your neighbors or whatever, let me just kind of give you an idea. What would happen if the president of the company went and got coffee for his secretary? Well, that's not my job. I don't care. That's the golden rule. What would happen if, rather than complaining about your neighbor's yard while you had the lawnmower out, you just kept right on going? Just mowed right on across the driveway and all the way over to the other side and mowed his yard too. How about rather than complaining about the weeds and the dry and the barren in his yard, you just let your tractor sprinkler just keep right on going another 10 feet so that no man's land between the houses actually is green all the way. No, you don't have to do that. No, it's not required. No, it's not the law. It's the golden rule. That's what makes life golden. That's why the color is gold. That's why you have some bling to your life. You're operating out of love. So the Scripture says in Romans 13, let love be your only debt. If you love others, then you will have done all that the law demands. Close with me this morning by considering, what would God have you do? How can you fulfill this and live this out in your own life? Here in just a minute, we're going to give you the opportunity to respond to Christ several ways. Christ may have said, listen, you need to make a course correction here. You're already a believer, but let's kind of rechannel our thinking. Let's redirect our mind. Some of you guys here have never received Christ. And to live the golden rule is going to require a radical change that you can't do yourself. Christ, though, can do that. Christ can change you. And maybe the Lord is saying, this is the day that you need to receive me. Or maybe the Lord has put something in your mind, something in your heart this morning. This is something very specific and tangible that you need to go and do. This is a need that He's made you aware of. You need to be about that. And then we would ask this. Take your communication card and let us know what that is. And maybe it's the decision. Maybe it's something you need. You know, pray for me as I go to do this. Help me out as I try to accomplish that. By praying for me. And I have a question about this. That's what that communication card is for. And we'd love not only to know that you're here, because we do want to know that you're here, but also what God is doing in your life. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. Lord, we are grateful that you gave us this walk. That, Lord, the reason you allow evil in our world and you've let it perpetuate and proliferate in this life is because you don't desire to take us out of the world. You just want to protect us from the evil one, and you want us to live lives like gold among all the other metals in the world to show what really is ultimately valuable. So, Father, wherever we find ourselves this morning in regard to our heart, in regard to our mind and our motivation, Lord, I pray that it would line up with you and what you want. Lord, help us to take action accordingly, not to wait another minute or another day, but to go today and do the things that you are prompting our hearts to do. Father, if we need to come back and just apologize to you and say, I'm sorry, Lord, I haven't been doing it your way, Lord, let us do that right now. Father, there are some here this morning who have never received you. Their sins are still heavy upon them. And Lord, they need your forgiveness. They need a new life and a new heart. And Lord, I pray that for those, you would speak to them at this moment and say, this is the time you've been waiting for. I've been calling to you for a long time, and I long for you to respond to me. And if you want to receive Christ this morning, then very quietly in your seat, pray this with me. Just in your heart, just in the quiet of your soul, respond to God with something like this. Heavenly Father, I know that I've sinned. I know I'm separated from you. Lord, I know that I've abandoned your way, and now I'm kind of lost out in the wilderness. And Lord, I'm tired of it. I'm weary, and I know that I need a change and something better. Father, I need you to take away my sin, not because I asked you to, but because Jesus paid the price to. Lord, I believe that his sacrifice paid the penalty. And Lord, I believe that he had resurrected life, and that because of that, I can have resurrected life. So Lord, take away my sin and make me new. Bring me your new life. And now, Lord, I want to walk the way that you want me to walk. I want to live life the way that you want me to live it. Lord, I'm going to struggle. I'm going to have a hard time, but Lord, I'm depending on you. I'm looking to you to lead me and guide me. Lord, help me to embrace my brothers and sisters in Christ and walk this walk. Thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name, amen.